Please, can you greet somebody on your left and your right again? Tell the person, Happy New Year once more. Tell the person you are welcome to the year of praise and righteousness, right? In Jesus' name. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I don't think we have a better scripture to use to declare the glory of the Lord to start a new season of teachings than the one in the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll read from verse 12. We'll read to verse 20. Now, we're ready now. Want to let's go then. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Amen. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, we are going to start teaching the word of the Lord in a few moments. But before we do that, as usual, we like to charge our spirits. All right, to tell our soul. David will say, my soul, you know, instruct his soul. Are you getting my point? So we're going to instruct our souls concerning what God is going to be doing for us this morning by declaring our word of understanding. Want to let's go? Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is good. Okay. Let me welcome us again to the first, Saturday teaching for the year. And I believe it's going to be a great year. Somebody say amen. There's no other thing we have to do here in Kingdom Word Ministries than to teach the truth of the kingdom of God. But I believe God for it more than ever before, that as the truth is coming out, the life is riding upon it into your life. Amen. The life of Christ. The life of God manifested in Christ Jesus. Amen. To ride upon it into the heart, into the lives of everyone who's paying attention. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. For example, now, this year, Brother Simon is going to smile more than ever before. Amen. Yes. It's already working. It's working. Yes. It's already working. The Lord is good. Now, what I want to share with us this morning, I believe that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to, at least that's what I think. When I was coming, that's what I had in mind. So, I'm going to take an opening scripture for it. And that verse of scripture happens to be the one that the pastor who preached one of the most powerful messages I ever heard in my life used to start to when he was preaching this particular message. I won't tell you which message. Don't worry, I've heard it before. Probably have, some of you even have it. So I'm going to start from Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read quite a lengthy one. So please follow me. Say, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now to write the same things again is no trouble to me. And it is a safeguard for you. It's important you hear these things again and again. You'll be amazed at the things you hear and you've forgotten. He said, next, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. But we are the true circumcision. Now, this is very important. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. Why you should beware of the false circumcision. Now, we are not, most of us are around, we are not Jews. So, what constitutes for us false circumcision, I'll explain it in a moment. But for them, it was righteousness by works, by following the laws of Moses, that somebody was preaching. And Paul was very emphatic that they couldn't follow it because it amounted to denying the cross of Christ. And please, never forget it. The worst thing you can do to yourself is to deny the cross of Christ. To deny the work of Christ. No matter how good a person you are, if you ever were exposed to the truth about Christ and then you reject it, you will be eternally condemned. It is a false teaching for somebody to tell you that you can never lose your salvation. You can. Listen, let me not start with that. You must hold on to the truth you have received till the end. It is he that endures till the end that is saved. I hope you're getting my point. It is the one that endures till the end. But see, my emphasis now for this moment is the truth of Christ. Don't let anything obscure it, all right? Cover it from you. Never let anything. You go to the book of Galatians. Paul greeted everybody, including those who had adulterers amongst them, who had divisions amongst them. You go to 1 Corinthians, I've heard of your faith, all beautiful stories. Go to Ephesians, the same thing. If not in it, let those stealing not steal. There were people stealing. But there was one church that is not accused of any evil doing, like we'll talk about it. The church of the Galatians. Yet he didn't greet them at all. He introduced himself and went straight into the fight. Why? Somebody preached a gospel to them that was obscuring Christ and the work that he did. Now, like I said, for those of us who are not, you know, Jews, our problem was not with Judaism. Even though some people try to sell Judaism to us these days. And again, let me just go there for a moment. Please, avoid those things. Ignore them. When they bring a Jewish shawl to wear, don't wear. I think before we know, we bring some things that are not good. You know, let me tell you something. Pastor, some of you do it. I see it on YouTube. You don't realize what you are doing. You are subtly introducing that subject. Why should you come and preach and you're wearing a Jewish shawl? For what? If I came here and had ileke on my neck made of cowrie, will you like it? No, if I wore beads now, like all these children wear these days, and then you see it's made of cowries. Now listen, the cowrie is just shell of crustaceans. I hope you get my point. Just sea, it's just animals from the sea. But you know, if I come, that's what I wear. You know, you'll be looking at me funny. So in itself, be honest with you, it doesn't mean anything. I saw one girl on the road one day. I was going to my fellowship. That's the one at Roban. She was passing. I stopped the girl. Please stop. Can I take a picture of you? Her whole hair was studded with cowries. I thought it looked beautiful, honestly. I said, are you Yemoja? Are you getting my point? But see, as innocent as it might be normally, you wouldn't want my wife coming to church like that. Why? Because we're in a culture where it is worshippers of Oya and the sea gods and stuff that do stuff like that. Even though the cowries in themselves are nothing. But then when you step into the congregation of brethren, why do you want every head looking in your direction? Wondering, what's going on? Please, I'm not thinking about you or your pastor. But I have to preach my truth. So really, I'm not thinking of anybody specifically. But can I beg all of you, stop that thing. It's not good. You are magnifying Judaism. God does not like it. Let me just say it so that at least you heard it from somewhere. Don't magnify pilgrimage to Israel. Please. Pastor is going to be preaching by the side of Jordan
It means nothing. It's just a river. The glory, when Jesus split, when the Holy Spirit split that veil, all those things moved away. Israel as a nation today, that is when we'll travel there. It's not pilgrimage. We don't have pilgrimage as Christians. It is tourism. It's a tour. It is not pilgrimage. It is pure, simple sightseeing. Some say they just want to see where the biblical stories happened. It's beautiful if you see it from that perspective. Don't go to where they tell you the tomb of Jesus Christ and start rolling on the ground. Demons will follow you from there. The Holy Spirit is not there. Angels are not there. They don't guard that place. I mean, beg pastors, I see people magnifying Judaism these days, and they don't know how insidiously they are bringing diversion from Christ into the church. As if we tell me that, you see, during the feast of Rosh Hashanah, I was in Jerusalem, and this one, I just flipped it. I just flipped to the next. I beg, say something else. When Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, was it a feast of anything? Some of you are still marking the days of Pentecost the way it was those days. I said, God cares. See, every day, every feast that was marked then is supposed to be marked by you now on a daily basis. Passover for you is daily. The day you give your life to Christ is your Passover. The day you read the scripture and see what Jesus did for you is your Passover. You want to know your Pentecost? Every single moment. The Holy Spirit has to indwell you constantly. Talking to my wife this morning, we just talked, was it this morning or yesterday night? Yes. I said, girl, we were filled with the Spirit. You know, there are things we did when we were in university. We thought it was knowledge. You know, it's now, understand, it wasn't knowledge. We thought we knew. No, it was infinite. Because if I was telling her, I said, that those things we used to do was like play, but the Holy Spirit was present. We lay hands, we go for meeting, people, we jump up and down. I said, I hardly fell down. I said, maybe I fell, I remember twice, but I don't think, sometimes you just fall to please the person laying hands on you. Say, if I don't fall down, now this guy won't go to the next person. So are you there to catch me? Yes, just let's go. I said, but in the midst of it, the Holy Spirit filled also. Do you know, incidentally, it's 20, 30 years later, I now understood. Then I thought it was just knowledge. But it wasn't knowledge. We did things as young, when I say young, teenagers. That my wife and I just said about yesterday, we go pray some kind of prayer. As you are praying, you see the results running after you. Pentecost for us was every day. And today, till now, it should be for you every day. Please go and read that book we released last year or the year before. Here, Receive the Holy Spirit. I will recommend you read that book like 10 times until you know what is in every chapter, every page. So the Holy Spirit, because there is business by the Spirit. You are going to your business and you're doing it by the Spirit. There's academic work by the Spirit. You are reading your book. I've given testimonies again and again of how God helped me in school. During an exam that then was studying biochemistry, I didn't like the subject for whatever reason. Then I went and prayed and the Holy Spirit said to me, look, stop saying it's volatile. And the tempter came immediately after I heard from God to make me utter it and I refused. And because I obeyed that word, before waiting for the exam, I had to answer 5 questions. Out of 8, they gave us a lot of choices. Answer 5 out of 8. Just before walking in, I read 4. 3 hours for the exam. 45 minutes to the end, I was done. It's not equations and calculation. I did everything. When I checked the time, I still have 45 minutes. I said, no, something must be wrong. So I went back to the beginning. I started going line by line. It took me 15 minutes to go through all of them, line by line. 30 minutes to the end, I got up, gave the video to my, he looked like, you're done? Yes, sir. And I said, I was done 15 minutes ago. Just that unbelief kept me for another 15 minutes. It was the Holy Spirit. I don't want to start again with all kinds of manifestations that we saw. Not, see, the one you see in church, let me just say it again. Especially young people are going to fellowship now. You're going to young churches, no? You don't see old people falling up and down inside churches. It's the young people that do that. Nothing wrong. It's a season for falling. I hope you're getting my point. It's all right. But that is not the manifestation of the Spirit itself. It's when you leave that place. How much power do you have to resist sin? If you don't have, you've not been filled. How much understanding of the things of life do you have? If you don't have, you have not been filled. What is prayer like? You know, my wife and I were talking yesterday. I said, all this prayer, was just, ka, 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 ba, ba, ba. I said, it's not, I was telling their story because there's a man I was listening to. Well, it, not really listening to him, just looking at the story of his life. And when he died, God has said he will remove him, okay? And when they had the accident that killed him, I was watching one man describe what happened. His wife died at the same time. So he was injured, but they asked his son, he said, he thinks his wife is dead because his son was in another car in front when a drunken driver hit his own car behind the boy's own. So he ran down. He said, hi, his mom. I think she's dead. He said, put her hand in mine. He said, put his... They couldn't remove him for 45 minutes. He was injured, trapped in the vehicle. But he could talk at that time. He said, put her hand in mine. He put his hand down and they put the woman. He said, it was the way he prayed that man repeated. I said, God. Very simple. He said, help us, O Lord, in the time of need. Don't let mommy die. That's all. And she lived. See, it is not the falling up and down. I see Christians pray sometimes. Bah, 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 go, go, go. Whether you're a cock, whether you're a bull, I don't know what you are. And you say you're filled with the Spirit. That's not the filling of the Spirit. We take this kind of funny pride these days in being able to stand in one place and do like this for 2 hours. Hindus can do it for 12 years. Hindus do. I told you I saw a man who had not sat down for 11 years. He had not laid down in 11 years. That was his key to entry into enlightenment. He needed to stand for 12. What are you doing? Whoa. It's when you leave that place. How is the power of God affecting your everyday life? That is Pentecost. Pentecost is when they say they will burn you if you don't bow to a graven image. And the angel of the Lord whispers to you, don't worry about them. And you stand. He said, God forbid that I should bow to an image of gold. That's Pentecost. You'll be filled with the Spirit. You give it. Now listen to me. Sometimes, after saying that, they will literally behead you. That's the Pentecost. It's not every time that God decides, that sees it necessary. Paul made it clear, I'm ready to be offered up. There are times he allows Christians to be offered up. He has his reasons. But for him, we'll talk about, please, that last message Pastor Corey preached the last Saturday we were here. Please, make sure you get it. Please, we must circulate that message. Felix, please, make sure that today we circulate that message. Maybe we'll send a link around. When he was talking about the testimonies of faith, and I was just inspired, when he finished preaching, he had just a short time to preach. I said, no, we'll take time out to go through those things you preach together here, line by line. Where I'm going is that the testimony for God is not that the man was delivered, it's that he did not bow. For us, testimony is what? The deliverance. For God is that he didn't bow. God really doesn't care whether he died or he lived. What matters to God is that he didn't bow. What matters to God is that he did not bow. For us, I refused to bow. And I entered into the fire. And I came out, I was not touched. Ooh, the church will erupt. The next brother didn't bow. He entered into the fire and he was roasted. And we were there mourning. We should have erupted too. If our focus was on he did not bow. Told the story of the young woman who was walking on the road and she heard the Spirit say, now we know it's the Spirit, that don't worry, I will take care of your father. That's what the Holy Spirit said to her. She was wondering, what's going on? Then shortly after, she heard the news. Her father had been killed by these Boko Haram kind of persons, Islamic fundamentalists. Father was a pastor. This is in Borno. They came to his house at night, caught him, put a knife to his neck, a sharp knife, and told him to deny the Lord, Jesus, and accept Islam. And he said, I can't do that. And they began to cut his neck slowly. Why were they cutting it slowly? To give him time to change his mind. And the guy said, I can't do that. And he stood, said, I will not until he died. So when they told the young woman, this was what happened, she was confused. I was going on the road when I heard the Spirit say to me, don't worry, I will take you. She didn't know anything was going on. So when she heard the gist, I'll bring her to explain, you don't understand what God was taking care of. No, he did exactly what he said. Don't worry. Your father will stand till the end. That's what God was saying. The rest of us were thinking that he will just deliver him. And then he will come and say, there was a man, this was in Jaws. He was delivered. The same God. They came into his house exactly a year after they had attacked him before. And he wasn't around. That day, they came to his home. They injured his wife. She didn't see for months. Or if not, weeks or months. Exactly a year after, they were back. This time around, he was at home. And they told him they were going to kill him. After everything, they just said, wait, please. Give me a minute, let me pray. Then he knelt down to pray. And he began to pray. And he continued to pray. Until his children came and tapped him. Daddy, get up. They have gone. He said, only heaven will tell what they saw. They don't know what happened. The people just packed and ran. And the children tapped him. He thought they were still there. He said, Daddy, get up. They have gone. The same God. As far as God was concerned, in both circumstances, the men stood. Go and read that Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I'm talking about Pentecost. There's no day of Pentecost anymore for us believers. Pentecost is for us what? Moment by moment. What about Sabbath? Sabbath is a continual rest we participate in as believers in Christ Jesus. It's not a day. It's not a special celebration. It's a moment by moment rest. Please, I'm begging you, pastors, stop this magnifying. It's creeping in. That's what's paining me. I watch them on TV. They will say, you see people, when they say the way the Jewish rabbi, once they say Jewish rabbis, I say they've seen God. We talk about Jewish rabbi, and everybody goes, Jewish rabbi is talking. He doesn't know Christ. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. What does he know? He crucified Jesus when he saw him. Are you magnifying him now? Why do we want to build what God has destroyed? Please. I want to give a warning to some of you preachers. You read the scriptures, some of the words you see, they are not, yes, they are specific about issues, but they also express eternal principles. When God destroyed Jericho, Joshua placed a curse on it. Remember that? Essentially, what is he saying? If God destroys something, don't rebuild it. He said, anyone who rebuilds the city will lay the foundation, that's the walls, will lay the foundation with the death of his firstborn and set up the gates with the death of the last. If you understand the key in between, each one is going. Don't rebuild what God destroyed. Please, I warn you preachers, stop rebuilding it. So see them on TV sometimes selling shawls that have at the edge of the tassels. They have boxes with prayer. What are you trying to do? You want to know the truth? You are rebuilding that which God destroyed. Christ is all. Christ is all. There's one interesting thing about this man, Sadhu Selvaraj. He dresses like an Indian guru. You know the reason? Well, at least I know about Sundar Singh. He didn't give the explanation. But Sundar Singh also dressed like that over 100 years ago. He wanted to show them that Jesus is not a European Jesus. Jesus is not an American Jesus. Are you getting my point? When they say, look, anywhere Jesus comes, he shows up there. So for him, let me show you that Jesus is an Indian Jesus. And do you get my point? So that's why he was dressing the way he did. He walked around barefoot or with sandals. And he dressed simply, modestly, lived a very, very austere life. Presenting Jesus in the context of their culture. That's what he did. He said, see Jesus in the Indian context. We know, of course, that Jesus is not Indian. Neither, thank you, is he a Jew. I've heard people say it before. One of my favorite teachers said, Jesus, your Savior is a Jew. I said, it's not true. He came by that road. But Paul said, henceforth, we know him thus no longer. He said, that is according to the flesh. The resurrected Jesus is a tribe in himself. Do you get my point? So Paul showed it to us. You're either a Jew, a Gentile, or a church of God. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Say, give offense neither to Jews, nor to Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So you have to choose one. So brethren, please, let's stop it. Please, that's not the main message. Just a small reminder for preachers. And a young preacher sometimes, you know, small aside for preachers too. You know the problem? When they see big men doing, they think big men know what they are doing. Big men don't always know what they are doing. No? Young preachers. Examine those things from scripture. I remember when those is when we were young, we just assumed that when big men decide to be wearing robe, clerical robes, there must be something about it. Of course, I never really learned it. Let me not mention it. Some of our big men went into clerical robes. Caps, you know, long caps like this and all kinds of things. Well, because they wanted to create, I'm not saying it's good or bad, I'm just telling you what happened. We're trying to create this ecclesiastical thing around Pentecostal denominations. Some of them actually went to the Pope to ordain them bishops. Yeah, they went. The Roman Catholic Pope was requested to ordain some of them archbishops to get into this kind of ecumenical legitimacy. The Catholic Church refused. I don't know whether they went to the Eastern Orthodox Church. But they just wanted to connect with this apostolic, this thing. It didn't spread around the world. We grew older. I said that was not necessary. Paul was not ordained by Peter. It wasn't necessary. One way or the other, the anointing has come, it has come, it has come. Are you getting my point? It has tabernacled on us. It says it's not necessary. Some of our men who went that way, after a while, like I said, I won't mention names, they took the robes, threw them away. There was a reason for it. Don't think that, oh, so now, you know, some of the young people, I see them, they'll be going to church, you carry the shofar. Young boys will go and buy. Let me just say it like this. It is not necessary. It's not a sign of spirituality. I will tell you the truth. It's a sign you don't know where you are going. If you carry shofar, you carry gongon. No, they call gongon. Talking drum. A man can be anointed. If you see an anointed man play the talking drum, you will respect the anointing of God. There's a reason why they call it the talking drum. The drum talks. As you blow your into Jesus is coming again. There's nothing spiritual about any one of them. I'm talking to you, young preacher. You're about to learn it. You don't order your chauffeur from China. It's a cheap way to buy it now. Ram horn. When is Pentecost for you, people of God? It's every moment. Paul said it clearly. Be filled, literally. Be constantly filled. Read some versions, they use it like that. Be constantly filled with the Spirit. Beware, back to our reading. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of this false circumcision. I thought that those of us who are not Jews, even though we're trying to learn some things, but the main issue we have, I'll talk about along the line, is that people sometimes these days, it's not new, it's always been there, just like in our generation, I'm noticing it. You often find the world being our false circumcision now, not Judaism. What do I mean? The key to prosperity is taught to us by the world. Jesus will say something, we'll preach the other. The opposite. Two days once I was watching TV, my wife and I. We watched for like 30 minutes or so. I told my wife, is this a church? I said, this is Oyinbo people. I think it was. He said, no, this is Nigeria, that she knows the church in Lagos. That she has passed in front of. Ah, where were you going? Passing in front of churches like that. This guy spoke for like 30 minutes. I didn't hear one word about Christ. It was all customer service. How to be responsive to your customer needs. And it was Sunday, I believe it was Sunday. Even if it wasn't Sunday, it was being aired for us. I believe in teaching. In fact, of course, you know, last year we did business by the Spirit. And we gave practical tips how Christians should do their, now listen to this, how Christians are supposed to do their business. Because there's a way you do business. There's a way the world does. That's not acceptable for us because we have what the Bible calls the righteousness of God. The world cannot teach us how to do business because they will teach us the wrong way. We will learn it. We will prosper for a while. Then we'll be judged finally. Losing money is not our first fear in Christian business. There are things that are more important to us. Losing integrity for us is more important than losing money. We guard more against that one. There are times we swear to our heart and we don't change. Before we realize what's happening, the church has teaching us how to prosper. The world has teaching us how to prosper. That is what one thing you must beware of. False circumcision. False prosperity. Do you know they even teach us false healing? This year, God helping me, I'll do it. Keys to long life. And I'll show you the ones in scripture. Honor your father and your mother. Keep your mouth from telling lies. Don't bear false witness. So we have to be careful. That's the point I want to make. You know, people have told me before, different times. Like, you know, Kingdom Word, all right? We're on radio. There's a way you can put adverts in here and make some money, you know, to support the broadcast. First time I heard it, I said, don't worry. I will not do that. I will, because that's not good anyway. Because when people come to you, they open their hearts. Be careful what you put inside. Do you understand? They do that. People have come with all kinds of things. Some Christians will even be advertising betting. You know, I've told all you Christian celebrities. We didn't even know the judgment had begun. Go and tell your bro, I don't want to mention his name now again, that said he lost $3.7 million last year, that this year he will lose more until he stops advertising betting on his channel. Unless it is not God that he professed at the beginning that prospered him. Those of you who know who I'm talking about, send him a message. You won't don't think you are going to recover. You will not until you stop advertising, betting, and ungodly things on your channels. Because all the money those who are betting are losing, God is taking from you. Please, those of you who know him, send him a message. You don't have to know him personally. Just tell him on Twitter. When I say beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. When he was talking about evil workers, please don't think his emphasis was on adulterers and thieves. It's on those who preach wrong doctrines. Beware of them. Of course, the wrong doctrines often manifest in their evil works like that. So let's continue reading verse 3. It said, "For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, and our glory is in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh." Paul said, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, things that I could the things I attain naturally. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." That I have more reasons. These are my reasons: circumcised on the eighth day, nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Now please listen carefully. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He said, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Please notice this. It's a pursuit. In view, I put it in front. That is what is, directing me. He said, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish." It's not like, I sacrificed for him. No. "I count those things but rubbish. Why? So that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." He said, "What am I looking for? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed," he says, "to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Derek Prince says something. He said, "Many Christians live carelessly, believing that attaining to this resurrection is automatic." He said they will be surprised. He said, "No, you don't live carelessly. Paul said, I have a focus. I have a goal. I need to press in a manner that I may attain to this particular resurrection." Now, everybody is going to face judgment. But there's a resurrection that Christians are supposed to attain to. Derek Prince said, if you read the way that Paul was writing, he said, he didn't take it for granted. Why are you taking it for granted? And that's what I'm trying to teach about today. Let me just finish reading this. He said, "Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." Now, please, this is my message for today. "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let me read that in the simpler translation. "I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." I think I can stop reading here.
What's the point I want to make? Or I'm trying to make? My message for today is this: pressing on. Is this pressing on? Is this pressing on? That is the message I'm preaching today. The message about pressing on. How do I start? Does this, if I have not started? We're just preambling, all right? So let's get into it. Now we're talking about the new year. It's 2025, like we said on Tuesday. The change of the year is not automatic for everybody. The only thing that changes for all of us at the same time is date. It's not a date that changed for everybody at the same time. Let's be honest. Most of us, our age didn't change. Your age will change at your next birthday. It's only those who were born January 1st that their ages changed, okay? Almost nobody changed the class if you're in school. You know, you have to wait till July or so, or September, the next session, for your class to change. So when they say it's a new year, you know, it didn't change your class. Promotion, even civil service, is not done January 1st. And the university system is around August also. So what is new about the year? I'll tell you, only the date. What else? Most things in life don't even change at the first, that's on January 1. And we know that just a few years ago, I don't know how many, a few hundreds of course, the change of the year was March 1. So February 28th will be 2024. March 1 will be 2025. That was switched just not too long ago. In case you don't know, that's how come December is the 12th month now. Then, decagon. How many sides do you have with the decagon? 10. Octagon. How many sides?
8.
Good. So October should have been 8th month. And December, which is decagon, you know, December, will have been 10th. And it was until just recently. Honestly, recently, a few centuries ago. Yeah, they are properly named because March was the first month of the year. December was the 10th month. October was the 8th month. But that's now changed. The point I'm just making is that, listen, the dates change like that. It doesn't mean much has changed for you as a person. Your season, or let's say your year changes, listen to this. When you discover a new truth and you make certain critical changes in your personal life, that is when your season is changing. So, Happy New Year for your life is you discover something new, and as a result, you start doing something differently. Let me say that again. What changes years for you is you discover something new, and then as a result, you start doing things differently. Sometimes a new truth or it's a new level of instruction concerning how you are to live your life. That is what causes change for believers. If you want your years to change, that's what we began to talk about on Tuesday. You have to pursue that. Next Tuesday, we'll continue talking about it when it comes about praying. How to pray appropriately so that your years can change the way you really want them to change. What I'm teaching about today, okay, is that, now listen, let me listen to general rebuke, I believe, by the Spirit. There's a lot of laxity in our lives as Christians. A lot of laxity. Now, when I say laxity now, sometimes you're not doing anything bad. You're just doing nothing. And that's the problem. Now, listen to what I'm saying. You're not deliberate about taking the Christian walk seriously. See, let me go over this story I've used. In fact, I used it a few moments ago when I was speaking. Many years ago, this story I was telling you about, the guy who was standing, we were watching it on TV, my wife and I, at home. How are we watching? The way the Hindus behaved. Now, please, I need you to follow this closely. The way the Hindus behaved. I told you about the man that didn't stand for 12 years, right? He was not the only one. They had different things they were doing. Maybe a man will tell you that he won't cut his hair for 12 years. He won't have a bath for 12. Now, crazy. Yeah, things like that. He's not going to have a bath for 12 years. Water will not run over his body. They will sometimes go into the caves on very cold mountains, virtually naked, maybe only with a loincloth, sometimes with nothing. And they're going to sit down there and meditate for the next few years. And that they were watching. So my wife was like, what? What is going on? Are these people crazy?
After a while, she used one word. I remember. She said, kolo. You know what kolo means? That means, these people have gone mental. For those who don't know Nigerian slangs, many of our slangs are getting into the dictionary now. Have you read the one? Jakpa is now in the dictionary. It's not there. It's the agbero. They put agbero. Yeah. It's the latest addition into the lexicon. About 12 or 14 words that they picked from our streets. They've added it. So they should add kolo too, because and spell it the way we spell it. Anyway, she said kolo. So I told her, at that point in time, I told her, please don't say that. She said, why? I said, relax. They are looking for something. You can't tell them they are mental. They are not. They are looking for something that you have free of charge. Now, but this is my emphasis, that most of us don't appreciate. A man says he's going to stand on his feet for 12 years. You don't have to stand on your feet for 12 years. But the truth is that the thing is waiting for you in your closet, you have not entered it. I told my wife, I said, don't laugh at them. Feel sorry for them. I said, but there's one area where they are better than most Christians. And what is it? That at least they are looking. Do you get my point? They are on a search. They want to know. They want to see. They are pursuing it. They are hungry for something. The average Christian is not standing on his feet for 12 years, but he's not looking for anything. He's not looking for anything. He's okay. You will look and say, why is this man walking naked? Yes, some of them will decide they are going to walk naked for 12 years. And you will laugh and like, why is he crazy? He's not crazy. He's dissatisfied with life the way it is. He believes there is more to life than this one he's experiencing, and he's trying to find it. Yes, I believe he's looking for it the wrong way. But if I were to go to him to preach the gospel, I would say, the thing that you are looking for, now emphasis, you are looking for it, is in Christ Jesus. But many people laughing at them are looking for what? Nothing. They're looking for nothing. Sadhu Sundar Singh went to, I think, London years ago. He looks around the city. And he said something. He was from India. He said that you, a European, say that we worship idols, something like that, in India. He said, but here, you worship yourselves. I don't know whether you're getting that. The man said, the way you are living, you're worshiping yourself. You are not better than the Indian man who has a million gods. You just have the wrong focus of worship. He was preaching Christ. To the Indian, he preached Christ. He also came to the European and said, you need to know Christ too. Your worship is wrong. What am I saying to us? And that's what I'm beginning this year to teach, all right? Along this line. Christians, please. You have to seek what it means to walk closely with God and the implications of it. How do I walk closely with the Lord? The way you are walking is not close. It's not close. And God desires. There's a reason why they say Enoch walks with God. Many people served God. I hope you get my point. Many people served God. But Enoch did what? He walked with God. There's what is called walking with God. And this is the point. Do you know many people are not seeking it? Tell them, let us pray. That is why when people are praying, the focus of prayer is always, you hear the testimonies now. As Papa began to pray that day, as we joined the early morning prayer, as we were praying, my visa was granted. As we prayed, my wife delivered. As we prayed, I got promotion at work. As we prayed, I needed to buy a car. I didn't have enough money. Suddenly somebody sold one to me at half price. You watch the testimonies. I don't know what you see. You know why? That is what we are looking for. And let me tell you something about God. Many times, he just comes down and meets you at the level of your need. If you tell him this is what I am looking for, give it to him. You know, he came to Solomon, asked for anything. Do you know if Solomon has said, I want money? Money. See, money so plenty that I would need to hire half of the Syrians next door to count it. What do you think God will have done? would have given him. If he had come to God and asked and said, I want to live long like Methuselah. Oh, just say, done. They will see one king in Israel that will retire. His great-great-grandchildren will be dead. He'll still be there. Because what do you want me to do for you? But then Solomon will know what he asked for. He asked God for wisdom so that he can rule the nation effectively. And God gave that to him. And in addition, gave him other things. But what I want you to understand is that it was what he asked for that he got. And many of us, that's what we are getting. We pack our load and say we are going to redemption camp. God said, see this boy, as he has packed his wife and children, he has gone. It is promotion he's looking for. And he will get it. She will travel to Lagos. You, your wife, your two children, you camp. And Pastor Adebo, you come out and say, this year God will meet you at the point of your need. And you will say, amen. You drive down to Enugu. You come back to Enugu. And you get to work. By February, you have been double promoted. And then you will go and give a testimony on things that don't count for eternity. That's what I'm saying. And then next time you are going, you hire a boss. For all those who are looking for what?
Promotion.
And the boss will be full. And a huge chunk of them will come back with testimonies. And then the following year, we had 10 bosses of people who are looking for what? Promotion. And a huge chunk will return with testimonies. But what is the consequence of that? Just think of God and Solomon. Solomon asked for that. And so Solomon didn't ask for that. He asked for what he did. And God was impressed. God said to him, wow. So you didn't know about money? You did not know about the lives of your enemies? And you have asked for wisdom? So God said, I will give you wisdom. What does that tell you? There are things to ask for that will impress God. Do you follow my point? And then when God has been impressed, you know what he said? All other things will now be what? Added. And we're not trying to trick him, saying, Lord, we'll ask for wisdom so you can ask other things. The other things are just not primary to us. They are just not our focus. That's just a matter of fact. They are now things that God gives us to use. Whether he's the one that gave us or not, they will perish with using. Please, I hope you're getting my point here. So the next time they are packing everybody into buses, say, God, this year, I must see you. Whatever that means. We'll talk about what it means later. Say, I'm going to redemption camp. There is something about my life I still don't understand. I want to know God's purpose for my existence. Why are you going to camp? I'm going to be in an... Now, I'm not... Please, I'm giving an illustration. I'm not trying to advertise everybody go to camp. Are you getting my point? So people now say, Pastor Bangi said, all of us should go to redeem camp. I didn't say so. Your church has another camp. I hope you're getting my point. There's a personal camp. You can decide to enter the bush all by yourself, stay in a hut. Do you get my point? I'm talking about the effort. Is that effort I'm talking about? After all, Moses had seen all kinds of things. And something in his heart said, no, I have not yet seen enough. God, I will need to see you. This one, you are talking voices here, talking mouth to mouth. I am seeing cloud, I'm seeing fire, I'm seeing miracles. What about the God of miracles? They all saw the works of God, but Moses wanted to see more. So God showed him his ways. First thing, that's one thing you must desire to know. It's not just miracles, miracles, miracles. What exactly are the precepts by which a man must live? Somebody has said, right prayer point. Car is not inside. It's secondary. It's not critical. See, this life, there is more to my life. Listen, let me tell you the truth. Now, please, God bless you if you're in the UK, all right? I really don't mean any harm. It's just that I read something and it just illustrates what we are saying. The year before the last, they did a survey. And they said the second most miserable persons on the earth are British people. People who live in the UK. That they are the second most miserable set of persons on the earth. Now please, Like I said, if you're in UK, please don't get angry with me. Try and follow my point. This is the point I'm trying to make. It shows you that it's not your environment really that decides whether you'll be satisfied or you're not satisfied. As I was driving here, I was still listening to a preach on my device. And I was still talking about the, what is his name? Abraham. The Abraham left, the archaeologists have shown that Abraham left living in story buildings with pipe-borne water and central heating to live in tents for the rest of his life. That tells you there's something that he's looking for that people who are prosperous did not have. That's the point I'm making. See, let me talk about locating and relocating and re-relocating for a moment. See, your primary focus in whatever you are doing should never be that which will end when you die. It should never be comfort. It should never be, I want a better house. People had better houses. They gave them up and said, let me go and pursue God. That's the simple way to put it. God said to Abraham, now let me say this to you, please, so that you understand. There's not everywhere God will walk with you. You don't decide where he walks with you. You don't carry God everywhere you like. No, you go to where he says. He told Abraham, you are going to offer me a sacrifice. Abraham said, okay. He said, come. There's a land I'm going to show you. If you go somewhere else, I'm not there. If you kill your son on Mount Gilboa, don't call my name. You have to take that young man to Moriah. That is where I'm waiting for you. Let me warn people. Before you leave one place to another, ask yourself, is God waiting there? Has it gone ahead? See, I know it's everywhere. But personally, there are expressions within the scriptures. There's something personal about God that made Paul said, my God. The general God is everywhere. But your own God is not everywhere. You carry your son to Mount Gilboa to go and sacrifice. You will kill him. He will bleed to death. And that offering will not be accepted. And there will be no lamb there waiting to replace him. Or ram. It is not everywhere God walks with you. It's not. God wanted to talk to, what's his name? Elijah. He told him to come. Wait, was it not the same voice he used to tell him, come? It's not the same angel you sent. Why did he have to trek for 40 days? I don't know whether you're getting my point. Why did he have to trek for 40 days? Why did you have to feed him? Because what God wanted to tell him, it was not everywhere he could hear it. See, spiritual communication is interesting. There are places where you will be. The only thing you will hear is go there next. That is nothing, no further instruction. Now, why am I talking about this? Be careful when you are making decisions that it is, listen, where I'm going, will I hear God better? Is God with, and see, you say, how do I know? We won't talk about you know now. But that you are asking, it's already, I was going to say 50. It's not 50. It's 75%. That it matters to you that you are concerned about it. It's already 75% of your journey to where you are going. What am I preaching today? Christians, please, I want to beg you. You know what I've observed? How do I explain this? Oh God, help me to say this. You know what's happening? The world and things around us is gradually or has gradually replaced the aim of Christianity for us. So we are using Christ and the Word of God to pursue worldly aims. And people are hardly pressing hard into God truly. They're hardly doing it. Listen, I know what I'm telling you. Let's take ministry as an example. Those of you who are preachers. I'll give an example. The moment you have a picture of one day I will build a cathedral in your mind, you have misdirection. See, you have lost direction. You literally have... The message you preach, God, there are so many things in my mind. You know, before I used to wonder, why will a man, an adult, who studied whatever, he went to university, he studied science, he studied social science, he studied arts, this person studied difficult subjects, yet he can't add two scriptures together and make a simple conclusion. He'll be telling you things like, even if you deny Jesus, you can't lose your salvation. And you want to show him scripture. There are so many scriptures to show him, and they can't hear it. Why will a man get up, take what is clear in the scriptures, and toss it up, upside down? Like one man told me, say, Jesus said, I will never erase your name. I said, where did he say so? Was it not what he said, that do this and I will not? That is, prevent me from erasing your name because I'm a bad. They said, no. He said, I will not erase your name. Hallelujah. Somebody said, I will not erase my name. And he will never. It's a promise to every believer in Christ Jesus. Your name can never be erased. And you're looking like, excuse me, please. Is it this Bible you read this from? You know what I found out? These days I'm calmer now. I don't get as agitated. I don't argue as much as I used to argue. I've told that before. I don't. When you start talking now, my mind is like, what did he eat? What did he eat? Who told you you were naked? Because you didn't change. Before, we used to say, when we didn't understand, that the glory that covered them left, nothing left. They were the ones that left, where they kept them. Nothing left. The same eyes, the same body, the same everything. The difference that somebody suddenly pointed out to you, oh boy, you are naked. You were happy before until they told you you were naked. There was nothing wrong with you. You were going about your house, life, feeling very happy. When they told you, how old are you? You say, I'm 39. Do you have foundation yet? No. Do you have land? You don't have foundation. You don't have land. Landlessness is voicelessness. Then you get home, suddenly you are quiet. Your wife says, what is the problem? Suddenly you're unhappy. You're unhappy. Your friend now drives his car to come and invite you to the opening of his house. And then you don't have time to go. When? Oh, tomorrow. I have things to do tomorrow. What is it? You want to wash cloth? You want to clear the grass at the back of your house. But the way you said it, the guy felt that you are seeing the governor. And you want to plot the increase in the GDP of Enugu. Oh, why? You are now unhappy. You see your friend's house, you are disturbed. Your friend's progress is now a sign of your retardation. Why? Because you went for a motivational speaker's listening. Yeah. That's why God said, who told you you were naked? Somebody had to tell you. You were excited before that until you were told you were naked. So when people talk nonsense now, I begin to ask, who's been talking to them? Now, next question the Lord asked, who told you were naked? What's the next question he asked? Have you eaten? So before you start hearing nonsense, you start asking yourself, what has he been eating? I was telling my wife this morning, or yesterday night in the house we were talking. I said, many pastors preaching nonsense. It's not brain they don't have. It's adultery that's the problem. They have brain. They can interpret. This is not English language. They can. But when they won't stop chasing women. See, witches will tell you what to say. There's a reason why the Bible calls that woman Jezebel. Who teaches my prophets how to commit sexual immorality? There's a reason why. There's a reason. I don't think her literal name was Jezebel. Who will give the child Jezebel in that generation? No. It was what she represented. It was what she represented. I've heard of women, rich women, enter church. Oh, pastor, great work you are doing here. Great work you are doing here. They will enter the church. If that church is still surviving after 4 years, they were not called of the devil. Some of them, of course, apostles, you know how they start? Offering. Pastor, great work you're doing here. When they drop money on the table, You say, stand up, let me kneel down and pray for you. Some of them, literally, I remember Lester Sumner, I said, when he's sending pastors out, one of the things he used to warn them about, say, you will go to church, you are pastoring, say, women will come to your church who will be willing to cut their fingers to sleep with you once. He used to pull the ears of his young pastors. Now I understand that they are not looking for pleasure. They are, now listen to me, they are witches. It is witchcraft. Now, where am I going? Some of them, they are the ones that teach people wrong doctrines. You say that the guy won't know when he starts saying that. He'll be there preaching, you know, anointing will just come upon him. Jesus is not rising from the dead. What is he doing rising? If you rise up from the dead, you come back to the earth. When you rise up, he will have talked, you'll be looking like, excuse me, what did he just say? Then when he gets home, discover he has talked nonsense, he will find Greek to support it. Hebrew. God will say, it's not him that's talking. See that girl down the road? She's the one teaching him without talking. She's telling him what to say. She's telling him what to say. Now, back to the main thing I'll say. Listen. One of the reasons why people preach wrong doctrines is what I'm explaining. Once, and I was telling earlier as a pastor, first thing that's in your mind, the sign of progress is that you have built a cathedral. Listen, that is the day you missed it. It will show 5 years down the line. Because you see, you preach the truth when you check the offering. Can you buy land in Enugu today? You will look at it. Then they will tell you, invite this man, he will raise money. Never, I want to tell all of you who are preachers, never invite anybody to raise money. I won't say more than that. This, once you are inviting people to come and raise money, you are opening the door for evil spirits into your assembly. Don't say, I didn't warn you. I know some of you say, no, Pastor, that's an area you don't understand. You will soon understand why I don't understand it. Are there people that really have the anointing to provoke people to give? Yes. But my experience is that they are not marketed, they are not used as tools. People like that, when they go around, they come to teach. They don't come to raise money. They come to instruct people in righteousness. After they've left, people will have discovered how to give. You don't use them to manipulate your congregation to bring money for a particular project. If you do it, see, if you like, disagree with me, squeeze your face, is your problem. I know people will squeeze their face. No, Simon, I know what I'm saying. People will squeeze their face when they plan. You know, tomorrow is Sunday. Apostle, tomorrow is Sunday, isn't it? Are you not going to be in church tomorrow morning preaching? Sometimes they've planned it already. Then God now says, you know that banky that your friend has been telling you, tune to him this morning. He now clicks, who sent him? And I've not said what I said. Now let me tell you what the problem. All the, you know, he had deposited for the land. Non-refundable deposit of 10 million naira. Sunday tomorrow was when he was supposed to raise the balance. Look at this guy sit down in Enugu. He doesn't need land. He's not owing anybody. I'm preaching like this. No, people have said it to me before, about me. It's been reported to me. Say, you know why Pastor Banky talks like that? He doesn't need money. I told the brother who told me, I said, at least you now know why he talks the way he does. It's clear now. Why does he talk the way he does? He needs money. I said, do we need to say for that? No. He has accused me of talking the way I talk because I don't need money. Which means he is talking the way he does because he needs. I said, I don't need to argue. Is the reason why people, look, the man will still need this money, and I have just told him now what the Holy Spirit is saying. Call that man, don't come again tomorrow. I went to preach, let me not mention the name of the church. The church in Enugu here. Good man, so I'm not saying anything bad about him, I just want to mention the name. The man said when the church started, he knew he would need money. So he invited one of his friends to come and raise money. Now that one doesn't really have an evil spirit like that, but I don't think he does. There's a reason why I don't believe the man does. And a few days before that time, I think the Holy Spirit woke him up and said, and let me tell you another thing to help you in life. When you start doing things you preached against,
there's a reason to, there's time to go and pray. I don't know whether I get my point. Go and check. Is it that I've learned truth and then I will openly confess and repent of what I used to preach? Or I'm backsliding? Because he sat down that day and told himself, no, this is not right. He said, but you already invited this man. He prayed. Then the day before, he called him and said, please, can I beg you? Don't come again. I don't wish to raise money anymore. The Lord said, no. That one said, I will still come. He said, but don't worry, I won't raise money. You're my friend. You're starting out, you know, a church. I should come and support you. So that one still came. I don't know whether he still preached, but they canceled the money-raising aspect. He said, when the man came, the man even gave him a lot of money personally. He says, you're my friend. Take. You used to do this work. But the point is that he passed the test of God. He stood and told the man, no, please, this thing we want to do, we should not do it. So you that's listening to me, that you're thinking, can you do that? I've told you now, it's done. People have done it before you. They changed their mind. It's called repentance. Over all the money I spent booking his hotel and flight. God said, I can give you double that. Have you not read your scriptures before? See, when you start missing God, listen to me, is the day you started was when the first idea you had about church was to draw an architectural building after you have checked everybody else in town, one that is better than their own, and it's on your wall, and it's the goal of your assembly, is the thing you are working towards, you have me. See, you will start hearing things you never knew were said. That's what I said to you. Listen, your focus must never be something material. Now, there's no problem with asking God for things that, look, you can go out and say, wow, I like that car. Lord, send me two. One for Monday to Friday, then the other one for weekend. You're laughing. He can do it. But you know what? It's not your primary goal. It's not your primary focus. It's not the thing that you are pressing into. That's the point I'm trying to make. If you are a pastor, the first, listen, what has happened now is that the world has set standards of what is success for us. Who's a successful minister? Now, is the one everybody is running after. That is, and then, now, again, I'm back to it. I don't know why I'm sticking on this. Young preachers, a lot of them, they have wrong standards set in front of them. So, who's the person they follow? Is the one with the highest social media following? Who is the person they follow? Is the one that gathers the largest amount of crowd? Who's the one they follow? The one that has the best, maybe he flies a private jet. They follow him for things that don't endure. You want to know the truth? You that's listening to me, you will not have followed Paul. Why do you think Demas left? Why do you think Demas left? If you are like that, I'm telling you, you will not have followed Peter. Who would they have followed? Balaam. Yeah, you will have followed Balaam, maybe. You would have. Who else? The truth is that the people you read about in scriptures now, if you are like that, you that I've just described, you would not have followed these men of God that will read their letters today. Paul would not have inspired you. Where do you meet him most times? The last three times you saw Paul was to go and visit me in prison. Brethren, please, I'm trying to get something out here. I've not hit it yet. I will soon hit it. And believe me, that's the call of the Spirit for us now. I know how I'll say it. Right now, we have become two things. One, we have become too worldly. Two, we have become too complacent. Now, when Deeper Life started that time, I like the name it chose. You know what? You know it chose that name. What? Deeper Christian Life. That is the message I'm trying to preach this morning. It is time for us to go again for the deeper Christian life. Let's go it the proper way. Paul said, I'm driving for something that I will know him and what? The power of resurrection. Back to the people I was talking about, I said my wife and I were watching. Those guys used to do strange things. There was one man I read about. I don't know, of course, these things happened so long ago. You know, Buddha lived before Jesus Christ, you know that? And he didn't write any book. So if they give an account of what he did, it's a bit difficult to know whether it really happened like that, okay? But just
Imagine that this happened. They said when the Buddha was going by the waters, and he met one man that practiced one thing in the Eastern religion they call austerity. Never heard of it until I read it there. And the man said he practiced austerity for 20 years. And now as a result, he just walked across the river. Did you catch that? No, you didn't get it. The man was reporting to Buddha that I practiced this particular thing for 20 years. And because of it, now I can walk across the river. And he walked across the river. Now, what Buddha told him was funny, all right? Buddha told him that, why didn't you pay the ferry 1 shilling? That the ferry would have carried you across. Now, but that is what he said I'm going for, all right? What he said, that's what I'm going for. Like I told that day, I told my wife, I said, these people are looking for something. We Christians won't go their way. Why? We find those things where? In Christ. But question, have we found it? We know we have it in Christ, but we have not yet pressed into experiencing it. When I was young, they used to teach the doctrine of sanctification, now which I don't believe now because of they made it look like it was an instant thing, you know. Now we know that even those who claim they were sanctified, they were unsanctified by the following week. You get my point. But let me go back to the reason why they were saying it. The man who taught me that once in my room, he was a Deeper Life leader on campus, when I was on campus. He was living directly opposite me. So he used to come to my room, chat with me, teach me scriptures. Personally, just the two of us. He would teach me the Bible, we'll pray together, we'll sing a song, and he'll go back to his room. The day he taught me about sanctification, I remember it was striking. He said something like this. As if like, maybe you see something now. Okay, maybe you like to chase women, as an example. I was very young. That was not my problem, but I'm giving an illustration like that. So anytime you see a woman pass, like, in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name, and we're not in Jesus. Do you get my point? He says, because you have not been sanctified. He says, if you have been sanctified, you won't even notice you passed. Do you get it? That's what he said. That if you are resisting sin, like, he said, you have not been sanctified. He said, when you have been sanctified, you just look like, what is that? Is that supposed to be a temptation? Now, do I agree with him totally? No, I don't. Okay? A lot of those things, for me, is growth. It's not a moment of sanctification. It's spiritual growth. You get to a point in time, look, things don't, they don't tempt you. Not because you are so strong, but you are just too experienced with life. Like, maybe like the last time you took something that was not your own, they cut off only two fingers. You know, next time you won't want anything. That it's just experience that has taught you that these things. Okay, you go out. They say, don't go there. You went. Electricity shocked you. Then they said, let's go here. Are you going to resist temptation? I shall not resist. I shall not go. In Jesus' name. Guys, if you go there, fire will burn you. You know, that kind of attitude. Just walk away. Now, that is what the experience does for you as you're growing. So that is what I believe is the real thing there. However, let's go back to it anyway. The point is that when that man said that, he suddenly set a goal in front of me. I don't know whether I get my point. That why do I have to be resisting some things? Why are they even temptations? I'll be honest with you. There are many things people call temptations. Now, please, this is not a bragging thing. Okay? You don't even know what I'm talking about. There are many things people call temptations that I personally don't call temptations. Like, for example, lie on the pulpit to collect money from people. I have never been tempted with it. Satan doesn't even waste his time. You know the reason why? Well, many reasons. One, it doesn't work, number one. Number two, do I want to die tomorrow? I look at my wife, look at my children. I don't want anybody to say, because of this thing you have done, I'm removing you from being the head of this home. I hope you're getting what I'm trying to say. So some of those things we call temptation. When I see pastors do something, like my wife will say, is that they don't fear God. How can you mount the pulpit? You are telling stories that you know are not true. Maybe you don't fear God at all. How can you preach a doctrine you know is not engineered to express the face of Christ, is not engineered to express truth to the people, but just to get money out of their pocket? How do you leave that place feeling safe? Like I say, what is your plan for long life? What is your plan for divine protection? What is your plan for next time you are sick to get healed? No, you must have a plan, because I don't understand you. Because if it was God you told me you were following, these are things you would not even for one moment consider doing. Nobody put a, even if they put a gun to your head. Are there not people who have resisted sin, you know, to the shedding of blood? I'm talking about the kind of quest people should have. Now listen, I told you the other day, of course, we all know the story of Leah Sharibu. The girl was kidnapped, everybody. The only sin she committed while she was not released was that she was a Christian. And they said, unless she converts to Islam. And the girl said, nothing like that. Small girl. She said, lie, lie. Now, what I left there with is that, oh boy, you. I hope you can do this. And I hope you're getting my point. For me, it is not. Some people say she should have been wise. Please, if I hope you didn't say that. If you said that, you sinned against God. Let me just tell you the truth. You sinned against God. When you say she should have been wise, agreed. Then when they release her, she will now reconvert. Two things you missed there. One, how can you trust a terrorist? You don't know he's controlled by Satan? What when you finish, he decides to shoot you? And secondly, why do you behave as if Jesus loves those who deny him and he can always understand? Why? Why do you have the assumption that he's waiting? Deny me, don't worry. When we get back home, we'll reconcile. That is a wicked assumption. He never taught that in scriptures. In the scriptures, he didn't. What he told you is be faithful until death. Please, people, those, listen to me, in case you did not know, those of us who sat in our homes and told that girl she should have been wise, we all sinned and denied Christ in our hearts. We did. If you sat in your homes and said, Leah, why were you this foolish? Jesus said, wait, excuse me. You heard that the young girl stood for her faith and you said she was foolish? Which Bible do you read? Of course, you don't read the Bible. You will have known that people like that, I honor them. I love them specially. That when faced with death, they did not deny me. Then you should have told Stephen, deny him so that they don't get stoned. Let me tell you something. Anytime something happens like that, all of us are there. No, let me. No, look. You know what I'm saying? Anytime Elia is kidnapped, we have all been kidnapped. And the angels are recording how we all react. So they will say, when this one was kidnapped the other time, he denied the Lord. He said, no, I never did though. Hey, there was no time any terrorist talked to me. I was going to a church where it was prosperity, everything, we're worshiping. I said, wait, let me show you. You now sit down with you and your family, show you where your friends gathered. And you're telling the girl, why are you this foolish? You should have just, you know what you should have just meant? If I were your shoes, this is what I would do. The angels said, that was the day you denied the Lord. The angels will tell you, that was the day you denied the Lord. What am I preaching about? Deeper walk with God. We should have asked ourselves, wait, excuse me, if it was me, what would I have done? And if in your heart you felt fear, what should you do? You go to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and receive grace to help in the time of need. You have to say, God, what this young girl did, I'm not sure I can. But I've heard that it's the infilling of the Spirit. Can I ask you to fill me with your Spirit now? Look, most of us, our temptation is not deny Jesus Christ. It's share the money. Listen, I don't mean to insult anybody, truth, today. To work in high-level civil service is very difficult for a Christian. It is extremely difficult. You don't want to steal, they steal for you. Am I lying? To even remain, to just say, please, people should count me out, is a problem. Now, this will sound a bit extreme, but it's fact. They can easily even arrange to kill people because your presence is disturbing the sharing. Do you get my point? Instead of going to church and asking for breakthrough, why don't they say, Lord, am I leaving this walk or I'm staying? If I'm staying, I need strength like Daniel. Don't think Nigerians are more corrupt now than Babylonians were at that time. No Babylonians. We are not worse than Babylonians were. Is it possible for anybody to be worse than... We are all sinners. At least many of us even know Jesus Christ. Abi, where I'm going, in Babylon, they were corrupt. Severely corrupt. Yet Daniel made it to the top. He was a minister in Babylon. And yet, after much investigation, so they could take him and arrest him. You know what the Bible says concerning him? There was no negligence or corruption or any of such things that they could find in him. Why is that not a prayer point for a typical civil servant today? So when you join early morning prayer, Hawalaba, Yagara, Lord, 2025. Let not a dime that is not mine be found in my hands. And you will say, Lord, let me die poor, yet I must never steal. I hope you're following what I'm going to say. You see, that is what I'm talking about. Enough of our testimony being the number of houses we built. Do you realize the testimony to say, look, like one young man came to see me once, although he made a mistake and God sent him to me for correction. He said he was a campus fellowship president and that his campus fellowship had money. There were thousands of them, students. He mentioned one prominent minister. If I mention his name, everybody here will know him. So that guy was a regular visitor to their fellowship. That the year that he was president, he did not agree to invite him. He didn't like his spirit. Young man. He said the typical fellowship president there will finish. He will buy a motor car. Yeah, he said they had money. But listen to his testimony. He went through that place. He said, sir, 5 kobo of their money he did not take. He left the place. Now, I'll tell you where he made his mistake. He left the place, he was poor. He didn't touch anybody's money. This was church. Let's not talk about what goes on in church. Pastors even need to pray to survive in some denominations. I was watching one guy explain the other day how camps, if you are in this particular camp, they send you to a lucrative branch. But this particular young man finished talking with me that day. He said he left this as the amount of money they had in the account, that he left it and walked away in it. So I now said, what is the problem? This was where he now made his mistake. He said, till now, God has not done anything for him. I looked at him. God hasn't done anything for you. He told me things. He came from an area where boys are all into internet fraud. He knew how to do it. He said, give me this length of time, sir. I'll make a million. It's not hard. So when I finished everything, how he renounced that life, he went into church, went into ministry. He renounced the crooked way of making material prosperity in ministry. So I said, so what is the problem? He said, no, God hasn't done anything for him. He said, till now, nothing. So it was 7, NYSE. So I looked at him. And he was working with one man who put him to do our equipment stuff. So I said, are you alive? He said, yes, sir. You are still breathing? He said, yes, sir. Did you eat yesterday? In fact, today at least I was sure he ate because we feed everybody. Yes. You have a place you live? Yes. I said, please, I'm wondering, what is it that God has not done for you? No, I wanted him to tell me, what is it that God has, because you want to marry now? No. What is it that God has not done for him? You know what he thought? And let me correct everybody listening. He thought that after walking like that, in righteousness, with holiness, and purity, as soon as he leaves, Open doors. As you have stood for righteousness, so we. That's what he thought. He thought by then, if his friends bought C class, he would have bought an E class. If he's stealing pastor friends, bought a Corolla, he would buy a G wagon. That kind of thing. But here he was carrying wire for somebody. He was running up and down, carrying equipment and hanging speaker and doing choo-choo, testing, so we could preach. And the man he was doing it for gave him only one thing. Where to stay? A BQ room. No money, really. NYC gave him the money he was spending, but the man gave him accommodation. So he said, "What? God has not done anything for him." I looked at him that day. Let me make a long story short. When I was talking to him, you know what he was answering? He said, "Hey, Daddy. Ah, Daddy. Ah, Daddy." That's how he was answering me. Said, "What do you deserve?" Like, "Ah, Daddy." I said, "You are alive and you are telling me God has done nothing for you?" He said, "Ah, Daddy." I said, "How old are you?" Told, of course, for him to be saved, he was under 30. He was in his 20s. I said, "Mark my words. Go and write down the name of all those your friends." I said, "In 10 years, they will either be dead or be dirt poor." See, he repented. No, let me tell you how much he repented. He went on the floor, held my shoes. So I should pray for him. It was my feet he held. "Sir, pray for me." I said, "What nonsense are you saying? You're comparing yourself to people who won't live long?" I told you, one of our friends, the pastor, your guy, your classmate. He was the one preaching who told us when he was younger. His father is a pastor, you know that. Yes. He left the way of his father. Many people leave the way of their fathers. They will come back. You think your father doesn't have sense when he was following God and he wasn't following money? You will soon find out why your father abandoned that way and followed the Lord. You will find out. He said he went the way of the world and got into this scamming thing, fraud and all of that. They did a big job before the Holy Spirit had come to call him and warn him. So he had repented. Then and I'm going to talk about that next. Satan now came. He's a pastor today. Satan now came and said, "You can go and follow God, though. We're not, you know, let me tell you another thing. Don't negotiate with Satan. Don't postpone repentance." I hope you're getting my point. Nobody should tell you to postpone it. Satan said to him, "Hey, money has come. The last job we did, the money has come. You can repent. I'm not saying you shouldn't repent, but take your money." And the boys were very, very nice about it. "Take your portion." Kai, the guy, you know, some of you are prosperous. When they tempt you with 1 million naira, it's not temptation. Now, so one man, I'm not lying to you. He tempted me. He thought he was tempting me. He insulted me a few, about 5 years ago to come and lie one life for them for 200,000. Thank you. Was that a temptation? What was it? An insult. But do you know, for a man who has not eaten, not temptation. Yeah. If your son said, "Daddy, tomorrow is school fees payment day," Kai, you will look like, as God opened the door. Hallelujah. If it's a door of unrighteousness, it's not God that opened it. Did you hear what I said? Small digression. You want to check whether it's the door of God or not. Is it right or wrong? Forget. See, once you are praying, Father God, is this your door? You will hear, "My son, arise and collect. It is me, your heavenly Father, that speaketh right here. I speaketh to thee in 2025 with old English." Doesn't matter. You want to sound spiritual? I will sound spiritual for you. It is Satan. What was the sin you committed? You went to pray. You are not supposed to pray if it's obviously a door of iniquity. Someone cannot speak to you and tell you, "Don't touch the Lord's anointed." Then one day your boy say, "Oga, it's God that opened the door. Let's quickly kill Saul and our troubles will be over." Indeed, if you killed him, your immediate troubles will be over. But you will have disobeyed the word of the Lord that came to you through the mouth of his prophet. You're not supposed to pray. You're supposed to run. What am I talking about? The young man was flat broke. flat broke. Then they now offered him money. Ah! So he went to his father and said, see, daddy, I've left that life. But this last one, can I just call? So his father gave him one scripture. May your father know the scriptures to give you. Amen. When you go to counsel, may your friends know the scripture to give you. Amen. Oh God, you know, I've had some experience in life. Scripture, one scripture like this will just correct your head. His father just said to him, anyone who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom. He went and told his friends, please, so this money is called looking back. I can't take it. Now, what is the testimony? The day he was preaching when I was there, he said, all those his friends, there were like five of them. He said, do you know I'm the only one still alive? They had all died. You want to hear the truth? If you are taking the money, likely. See, let me tell you something. He will have gone back. There's a reason why people turn to salt when they forget something in Sodom. It's among the things I want to teach Christians. Stop envying the things of the world. You see, let me tell you something. Righteousness is gain. Godliness in itself is great gain. You don't get my point. Two men are sitting down. One has a billion naira, but he's unrighteous. He's always making calls and making deals. And they're always doing what is wrong. The other is sitting down. He only has 100 naira to his name, but he's righteous. That one that has only 100 naira is richer. Because if you have to value his wealth, that he's a righteous man, that he's godly, that he doesn't lie, he doesn't steal, he does not cheat, is wealth in itself. Like I preached the other time last year, I said that his life has order. I'm joking with my wife a lot of times. Sometimes I say, Kai, they should do a study. Men that their wives rub their backs and wives that their husbands rub their backs versus those that they don't talk to each other. Let's check the blood pressure. No, Apostle, I know what I'm telling you. You should check how much they spend on medicine. How much they spend on psychologists, psychiatrists, police, how much they spend. I'm telling you, lawyer. You have to count, because all of these things count. How much do you spend on lawyer, court case, police case, medicine case? Just difference, they rub your back and you rub her back. Shikena. Some of you think I'm joking. If you are here and your husband has not rubbed your back in the last 1 month, tell him, I said, he sins against God. I know you are the one that caused it, but at least let me blame him first. And if you are here, you have not rubbed your husband's back in the last 1 month, you are committing iniquity. You are the reason why he's taking drugs. Some people are even rubbing back while I'm preaching. Can you imagine? I'm preaching. No. I was just playing with my wife about it. I do one funny thing in the house. Maybe I see one small pimple, one part of my face. I want to remove it. I say, no, my wife will come back by 5. So in the evening, I'm not lying there. And I say, so there's one hair. Now, if you shave your hair a bit, you have ingrowing hair into the skin that gives you bumps. So I say, there's one hair that's disturbing me here. I say, hey, I already have the pin. So I'll lie down, put the pill. I say, wait. Let me rest properly. Exactly. And I'll give her the pin. There's something I'll list there, and we have not been able to agree for more than 15 years. I say, when I fall asleep, please wake me up. He said, why should I wake you up? I said, I don't want to sleep yet. He said, no, this is what makes people sleep. So, and she has not agreed after all these years. Wake me up. You can't finish picking my beard and I will fall asleep and you let me sleep. It's not good. But the thing, you can't stay awake. When they are poking your head like this, pen, pen. You don't go. In case you don't know, that has reduced, I'm telling you, that has reduced diabetes. Your hair will, your eyes will shine for longer. I know what I'm telling you. You are busy looking at me. I'm suspecting you. Why am I talking about these things? Do you know, many of us don't value it. That peace of mind is worth something. is something you rather have, you should want to rather have than a billionaire. It is something you should rather want to have. Godliness in itself is great gain. Paul said it has to be accompanied with what? Contentment. People don't understand that godliness is great gain. I'm not saying that it produces gain. It is gain in itself. It's like you put a bar of gold there. That is what it is. That is what it is. That young man that they told his friends, sorry, I've gone the way of the kingdom. They stay in the way of the world. And when he was telling us the story, that story I'm telling you is at least 15 years ago. How old is it till today? Is somebody you know? This story, he preached that message that was this at least 15 years ago. So those boys all died at most in their late 20s, they were all dead. Because they were pursuing. So that young man that day, that's where I started the story from. The one that was talking with me. I said, you are comparing yourself with people that God will punish. And you expect God to reward you for being normal. I told him, what have you done that normal Christians don't do? I said, from what you have told me now, you've not done one thing worthy of reward. You have just lived normal. You've come to me and said, sir, I refuse to eat cyanide. They were all eating otapiapia. I did not eat. I said, that's all you have told me. You have not done anything more than live a proper Christian life. Why should anybody reward you? Do you know Paul said, if I preach the gospel, I don't deserve any reward. He said, I go around preaching the gospel. Paul said, I'm not supposed to be rewarded. Why? He said, because necessity is laid upon me. That I had to do something extra beyond preaching the gospel for me to deserve any reward. Let's not talk about what he did now. I told the young man that day, I said, listen, there is nothing you have done that should be rewarded. You have just lived a proper Christian life. Where am I going with all this in my talk? That, listen, in our country today, being in certain levels of government. You know what, the other time I thought was government until this reverend came back from Lagos and told me that even in private sector, the way they steal, you'll be amazed. But let's leave all of that. Let's talk about Daniel. Daniel was in an environment just as bad. Yet they investigated him. Nothing was found. Let me tell you why such things happen. So that you let me begin to round off. I don't want to keep us for too long. Let me tell you why such things happen. You cannot do such things except you have. You see, and that's one thing we preachers, apostles, all of you preach it. Prosperity is good, amen? Amen. It's not do or die. Poverty, material poverty, with righteousness is far better than prosperity with a little bit of ungodliness. We need to preach to Christians. There is nothing wrong with a Christian that's just, as long as you're fulfilling the will of God for your life, you don't have plenty. It's not an evil thing. See, please, what am I preaching? Remove that worldliness from your mind. When you have that worldly attitude, listen to me. Later on this year, I'll talk about seed, root, and rudder. God helping me. When you have that kind of attitude, you can't resist sin. The people that resist sin, they first die. Do you get my point? You first die. You take your pride in the Lord. For example, now Christmas, this is Eastern Nigeria. We are very, very vain in that area. We like to drive our cars home. Christmas time. I hope you get my point. Yeah. You know, everybody has his own problem. This is our own problem here. What you first do, you will go home Christmas twice with nothing. Make sure everybody has finished abusing you in that village. Don't wear your best clothes. Just come there looking. Then let them start calling you pastor. Sing songs like, this world is not my home, even if you don't fully believe it. I'm just passing through, deploy my pleasures, I laid up somewhere beyond the moon. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this village anymore. You know? Let them think you are crazy. See, that way you are closer to eternal life. I know what I'm telling you. If you are amongst those who say that God will vindicate me here, I'm going to come to this village with a G-wagon, you are the type that will fall for sin. Yes, sir. Once, see, let me tell you the truth. Your reward is not on this earth. Leave all these lies we attend ourselves in church. Your reward is not on this earth. Anything God gives you on this earth is function. It's functional. And he wants you to just enjoy the function. That's all. If it is a reward, be patient until he comes. A day will come, he will return, or you will go and meet him. But one day you must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you will give an account for what you did with your life. Let me tell you the truth. Don't desire abundant material enjoyment that will deny you a small piece of eternal reward. Why? Because that material enjoyment, at most, you enjoy it for 100 years. After all, you got when you were 20-something, 30-something. So let's just stretch it for the purpose of argument to 100 years. Eternity, 100 years is not considered the beginning. 100 years cannot even open the door. So it will have been foolishness. It's like me saying that people do things like that. Just imagine that I said, okay, let me give you 10 million naira now. Or, let me be giving you 1,000 naira every year for the rest of eternity. Can you compare? 1 million naira now is what? 1 million. But 1,000 looks small, doesn't it? But if you think about the fact that you are going to get it for the first 1,000 years and you've already gotten the million, yeah, that 1,000 years is just the beginning. Wouldn't you rather sacrifice the 1 million naira of today for even 10 naira yearly? For if eternity is going to be 100 trillion years. That's just a simple way to compare. Material things, that's the way they are. If it is going to deny you an eternal bit of spiritual advancement, let it go. A tiny bit of spiritual advancement is all it will deny you. For example, now you move from this job, they are paying you this amount. They move to another one, they are paying you a huge amount. But here, as an example, just to illustrate. Here, you share the word of God with somebody every day. You're able to do this. But this other one, the money is plenty, but they seal your mouth. You can't testify of Christ Jesus. No new revelation in 10 years. But the car is good. Anywhere you want to go, they fly you around, business class. When you arrive, when brethren see your watch, they know that God is alive. Ordinary watch, let's not talk about your phone. Use the best phone there in the market, come on. But there are people who are preachers of the word, they've not preached one thing. 5 years went by. Not one thing. But they are chopping life. I'm telling you. Please, let me give you a word of advice. Run away from that job in a hurry. Run in a hurry. Go and sit where you are making spiritual impact. Because if Jesus comes back one day, if Jesus shows up, you know, the problem we have is that we don't believe in eternity anymore. Our Jesus is not the juju that helps us prosper on this earth. And if he doesn't give rewards on this earth, we are not satisfied. What am I preaching today? Please, let's stop that nonsense. Let's become Christians who are willing to trek into eternity. When I say trek, I don't mean walk on their feet. No shoes, that's what I mean. For a long time, you know, we started glorifying things like, praise. Look, even me when I'm preaching, I say sometimes, just for illustration purposes. This man drives this kind of car. You talk about this and all of that. Before you know what's happening, it has become the yardstick of measurement of success for even preachers. Let's leave preachers for a moment. I'm always talking to preachers. They're not the only one in this thing. Example that comes to my mind immediately. Parents. I hope you know parenting is an assignment from God. And you cannot contract it out. You can have assistants, but you can't have replacement. Many of us don't realize why God gave us children. Now, if you're a serious believer, listen to me carefully. God didn't give you children because your family people, they like children. Some people, I'm an only child, so you quickly go and marry. So you can have 6, 7, 8, 9 children to compensate for the one your mother did not have. That's around nonsense. That is not why God blesses people with children. You know what God calls your child? Godly seed. Now let me tell you the meaning of godly seed. Of course, the seed is godly, but that seed is a seed of godliness. That seed is to be planted to promote godliness on the earth. So the moment that seed drops in your hand, work has dropped in your hands. You start preparing that seed to be godly. You start preparing that seed to do its work. Now, the thing about things like preparing godly seed that nobody they pay. You know, if you hustle well and you do Bitcoin, you'll make money. You'll lose all the money, I know, but at least you deceive yourself that you made it first. You do crypto. I hope nobody here is doing crypto. Trades in cryptocurrency. Nobody. I deny you in Jesus' name. Let me sit on my message small in that area. If you follow me and you bet, may God punish you.
Amen.
You can go and follow some of these comedian pastors, some of these celebrity pastors. I know the joke. If you want to bet, log out. Turn your life to gamble. Think one day you will win. You will not ever win anything. Those who listen to me, let me just tell you. If you bet, your phone will spoil. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
A replacement phone will be stolen with violence. You won't die, but they will slap you. If you don't learn, and you go and buy another phone, this time it will be stolen with greater... No, it won't be stolen with violence. You will buy a phone that has been used to commit a crime. And police is going to harvest you and keep you in God's cooler. You know what they call God's cooler? It's prison. That is where people's head gets rearranged. God asked Jim Baker, when they put inside jail, suddenly you start hearing God. That's what they call it, correctional facility. This guy is a man of God. You start here, God starts talking to you. You wake up in the morning. When inmates sing praise, you will join. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning. God said, listen, I will leave you there. He said, but I didn't do anything. God said, I know. We all know you didn't do anything. Not only phone you buy. But I will make them not know you didn't do anything with conviction for 6 months. It takes 6 months for you to come out. I crash your phone, you went back. I slap you to collect the next phone, you went back. You bought another one, I put you in prison for 6 months, you're not planning to learn. I hope I've told you. You say, I don't want this thing to come upon me. Choose one. Either you repent or you stop listening to me. There's no halfway in this matter. I hope you're getting my point. How can you be betting a child of God? Are you not even ashamed of yourself? So, okay, when you win the bet now, you now come and testify. Praise God, Pastor. Praise the Lord. God is good. 2025, I don't say you go good. What happened? I just bet 200 naira. And look at it now. I won 5 million. You said we shouldn't do it. But look at it. You are wrong. I'm right. Once you talk to me like that, I will lay hands on you and say, God bless you. If you know what that means, I just like this, God bless you. Go. You will know what it means for God to bless you. Because the first sign of God's blessing is what? Correction. I did not get into that, trying to correct people. Oh, what was I saying? Please, somebody needs to help me. Yes. So nobody pays. I just need to correct some people. You won't see the money come back, but you see it go. Oh, children are expensive.
Very expensive.
They won't even give you time to end the morning with tweets before. That is, what is it? But do you know what? You must raise them for God. Sometimes when you are choosing your job, choosing your business, not sometimes, every time as a couple, you will reason, when, what time will I have to raise these children in righteousness? I'm talking about eternity. You make material sacrifices for eternal gain. That's the law of Christianity. We constantly make material sacrifices for eternal gain. Let me say it again. This is the law of Christianity. You constantly make material sacrifices for eternal gain. One more thing. You never do the opposite. Never sacrifice the tiniest bit of eternal things for material gain. People do it every day. They sacrifice opportunity to know God, to minister for Him, to impact people for material gain. People of God, have come at this point to remind us that Christianity is not a joke. I'm calling us by the Spirit to a deeper walk with God. You know, one of the things that Paul used to describe the life of the Christian is the life of an athlete. Paul talked about athletes, three things when he was writing to Timothy. Athletes, what else? Farmers and soldiers. I will take two of them. He said, soldiers don't entangle themselves with civilian affairs. I see so recently where soldiers were court-martialed because they ran away from bullets before the guy gave the command to pull back. Enemy was charging this way. They are firing. We are going that way. And then they turned and started running. So they arrested them and locked them up. You can't run back. Oga says, go forward. How can you run back? Said they were shooting. Are you stupid? Are you not a soldier? They may kill me. That's what they do. They kill you. What is the normal? What is the thing about it? That's what Paul was talking about. That this kind of Christianity you are doing, that is first about survival. I don't get it. And let me tell you, those of us who do Christianity or survival, Jesus said, you will lose that life. He said, whosoever want to lose his life, who want to save his life, is the one that will lose it. Soldiers don't entangle themselves in civilian affairs. The Red Prince was in the army during the Second World War. He will tell you that that's when you understand life. That you don't need many things in life. All he had was maybe two sets of uniform, his boots, and everything he had could enter a backpack. And you survive like that for years in the desert. So you learn to survive having nothing. That's a life that Paul taught that soldiers have. What about athletes? You've not seen discipline. You know, I don't know which discipline is worse, that of the soldier or that of the athlete. Athletes are see, you see them paying some of these boys millions of dollars. Forget their money. You don't want to exchange your life for theirs. Some of those millions of dollars, can they spend them? They can't even. See, they pay you millions of dollars. You go home. Your coach is watching what you are eating. And you're on holiday. That's why they keep on buying motor. Because there's nothing else you can buy. Apart from the car. You can't eat just anything. There's a way you will eat. Your club will so sack you. It's food though. No, all those high paid people, they pay people, they pay them a lot of money. Then they pay someone to watch them. Some of you now go to the club, go and be dancing anyhow. Next day, we're in court. Because a guy, coach will just say, no more dancing this club. You think he's joking? Go and dance. Athletes, They are disciplined. They are disciplined. They are disciplined. You know the reason why they have to be? Because the difference, if you go and watch 100 meters finals, Olympics, or IWF, any of those world competitions, the person who wins, someone like Usain Bolt, they are 8 or 10, whatever be the number. Let's assume they are 8. The guy who's number 1 and the one that comes 8th, the fastest and the slowest. The difference in their speed is not, in their time, is not up to half a second. All of them cross that thing within half a second of each other. The first and the last, the difference in the time is, what is 1 second? How will you get, if you are 1 second behind there, you had a muscle pull. If you don't have a muscle pull, if you come last, nobody should laugh at you. Because that's your last, that last you lasted. Is faster than 99.99999% of human beings on the earth. I saw them train those guys who do ski. You know, this downward ski. This slalom, they call it, whatever. I said, Jesus is Lord. They put them in a wind tunnel. You stand on something like that, can measure the resistance. And they're checking where you put your finger. No, put that finger this way. So the guy turns his finger like this. They're doing little things. Where your neck is, where the shoulder is. No, put the shoulders in. Elbows this way. Then start adjusting the fingers. And the coach is there reading the resistance you are generating to the wind. We now want to live a Christianity of how much can I do and still go to heaven. I don't know whether I get my point. You want to do a Christianity of, is this a sin or is not a sin? If you are still doing, is this a sin or not a sin? You have not started. You haven't started. Those who have gone with Christ, those who have gone far with him, they are not checking what's a sin, what's not a sin, what is permissible, what's not permissible. They are saying, how will I put my finger and lose the race? What will I eat that will slow me down tomorrow? So they say, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. What does expedient mean? Will it help me in this race? Will it help me in this race? The Red Prince said, I wanted to be the best teacher I could be. So I watched what went into my mind. I watched what went into my mind. So it's not every TV show I'll sit down there and be watching with you. It's not every newspaper report I will read. Why? If I read this, it will reduce my ability to teach marginally. That marginal, I don't want to let it go. Please let me end. What am I preaching to us today? Brethren, please, let us press hard into God. Let us say the me of last year must be inferior to the me of this year. I must be better in everything. Let me read this to us. I think I read it last time, briefly. I think it will be good now, but I'll leave it. I'll just read it. When my brethren and I were, you know, praying, I talked about the consecration of the thirsty soul. I called it the 7 consecrations of the thirsty soul. So please, let me give it to you here also. And that's the beginning of the year, of this particular year for us. The 7 consecrations. This year, brethren, you commit to pursue a deep and serious walk with God. That's what I'm preaching. For time's sake, I won't read the scriptures necessary. Number 2, you dedicate yourself to prayer with thanksgiving and intercession in a harder way than ever before. Number 3, you commit to making the word of God dwell richly in your heart. You know what it means? You fill your head, your ears, your heart, every direction with the word of God. Number 4, you commit to fellowshipping with the brethren. Don't be so busy weekly, you don't gather with people. Please don't go to church, and as soon as the church shared the grace, you have entered your car, you didn't come to church. That's not fellowship. Because, see, church starts, we pray. It may be communal prayer, but each person is praying his own. Then we worship. Your pastor doesn't let you talk to the person beside you because you are disturbing. You've been here now for over 2 hours now. All right? And you've not talked to anybody beside you apart from the initial greeting. You've been listening to me, and I'm not listening to you. Can you see? Really, is that fellowship? You have not yet fellowshipped. You know when you start fellowshipping? It's those 5 minutes at the end of the service. How have you been? Do you follow my point? That's what I'm saying. Gather with Christians. Don't just jump into your car after church and disappear. I don't have time to talk about that in further details. Consecrate every part of you to serving God. If you are doing business, it's God's business. It's not yours. You're in a ministry, ask God, what is this ministry supposed to achieve? That's number what? 5. This is akin to number 4, that we're to having the word of God dwell in you richly. Say, more than ever before, I will seek to hear the voice. I'm not talking about whispers, but the instruction of God for me at each season. And to know his will in all that I do. And last of all, commit to being faithful to Christ even when faced with death. You hear what I said? I've not come to preach a message of this year, God shall prosper you. I'm not saying he won't. But you know what? He said, don't seek that. Things like prosperity, say, I add them. My people don't seek them. They seek righteousness. I wrote a book, Grace to Prosper. Please read it. Grace to Prosper. Okay? But Christians don't run after material gain. What we call prosperity comes to us by faith and by obedience to righteousness. I hope I'm clear. Good. Those are what I call the 7 consecrations of what? A thirsty soul. What have I preached today? People of God, this is a year of pushing, pressing in harder, taking this Christianity seriously. Not a year in which we're trying to see what God can get for us. No. We say if God has to count a handful of people on the earth that will stick with him till the very end, my name should be among. Bow down your head and pray that prayer. That if God has to count just a handful of persons that will stick with him till the end, my name must be among.